Billy Graham's struggle of faith.
Billy Graham himself had to go through a struggle of faith. At age 15, he attended most of the 11 weeks of meetings held by evangelist Mordecai Ham. He suffered under a tremendous conviction that I must commit myself. I'm sure, he recalls, the Lord did speak to me about certain things in my life. I'm certain of that. But I cannot remember what they were. But I do remember a great sense of burden, that I was a sinner before God, and had a great fear of hell and judgment. For more than 2 months, Graham was convicted, yet the price of Christ's friendship would be total surrender for a lifelong discipleship. Billy would no longer be his own master. That price he was not yet prepared to pay. When Ham invited those who would accept Christ to move toward the pulpit in an act of witness and definition, Billy Graham stayed in his seat. Finally, after his 16th birthday, he repented and crossed the line. He knew for the first time in his life the workings of the Holy Spirit and power over sin. But because of the phenomenon called Sunday conversions, most conversions inspired by evangelists, since Billy Sunday were not long-lived, Graham asked himself, I wonder if this will last. 15 But in the following months, the changes in his appetites and morality assured him without a doubt that he was born again.
Graham originates the public group prayer.
When Graham started his ministry, he instructed his altar workers to counsel and pray one-on-one with inquirers. John Pollock, Graham biographer, explained the reason. Each inquirer is an individual with an individual problem. A counselor must be patient and a good listener, must learn how to point to Christ, and be spiritually alert. Before they part, inquirer and counselor pray together, and the counselor fills in a card. When the prayer was done one-on-one like this, the counselor presumably determined the spiritual condition of the penitent, so the prayer could be done in the hope it came from a repentant heart. Dan Pitt, OGGA counselor trainer, likened the repeating of a salvation prayer to a marriage vow. Not until he stands before witnesses, bends his will to hers, and says, I do, only at that moment, and not before, is that man married. So the counselor who is sitting with Jane Doe, asks her friendly, probing questions to make certain that she is genuinely committing herself to Christ, and when the answer is clear, the moment is sealed with a short prayer. The salvation prayer is useful if it comes spontaneously from the heart illuminated by the Holy Spirit. If the prayer is repeated, merely because the inquirer is told it will seal their marriage to God, it can cause more harm than good. Gifted counselors look for supernatural impartation. As Lon Sanney emphasized in GIA training courses, as you talk with a person there is that certain point where God takes over and causes the light to shine, and a miracle takes place. Contrary to popular opinion, Billy Graham never believed everyone who repeated a salvation prayer was saved. He acknowledged, some were following the whim of temporary emotion, some did not realize what they were doing. More importantly, he only reluctantly started the practice of leading large groups in a salvation prayer, because he didn't have enough trained counselors to handle the crush of people. It was only later that this time-saving device became acceptable as normal procedure for an altar call.
The first innovation, public group prayer after counseling.
As discussed earlier, the first way Graham used the salvation prayer was one-on-one in the privacy of the inquiry room after counseling. This gave altar workers the ability to sort out whether penitents understood what they were doing before getting married. Unfortunately, Graham felt the need to streamline the process. Curtis Mitchell, in Those Who Came Forward, explains why Graham changed the custom. In smaller crusades, this prayer was made within the walls of an adjacent inquiry room, but as crowds of converts grew larger, it became Graham's custom to lead it himself, and to end the counseling session in the open. Graham's leading the prayer at the end of the counseling session with large groups in the open was a radical departure from previous procedure. It forever changed the perception of the prayer. No longer was the prayer seen as part of a supernatural impartation between saints, where the counselor served as a midwife to a new birth. Pollock used the term, spiritual obstetrician. Now the prayer was understood mostly as a profession of faith before the world.
The second innovation, public group prayer before counseling.
As crowds coming to the altar grew even larger, so did the need for counselors. If there weren't enough counselors, some of the inquirers got away before they could be led in the prayer. One counselor commented, "I found myself surrounded by hundreds of anxious souls, needing instruction and guidance in the Word, while the absence of personal workers was appalling. I trembled at seeing scores leaving without anyone to speak to them." Graham, out of perceived necessity, started doing the group prayer before the counseling session. Curtis Mitchell described this second innovation. The evangelist leans forward to greet inquirers. He says he will not keep them long. And then he leads them all in a unique prayer of confession and repentance, pausing after each phrase, to allow them to repeat his simple but explicit words. After the prayer, the counseling begins at once.
The problem:
because the Graham formula provides counseling and follow-up, the system can, in many cases, overcome the inherent dishonesty of telling all inquirers they are born again. But what about the thousands of evangelists and pastors who use the altar call and group salvation prayer without offering counseling and follow-up? They don't know what Billy Graham said about stages of gestation and getting a decision being only 5% of the work. All they know is having inquirers walk to the altar and repeat a salvation prayer is the quickest and easiest way to get a conversion. History has repeated itself. Billy Sunday took the effective methods of Charles Finney and stripped them of the safeguard of effective counseling, and, in the process, changed the meaning of coming forward in an altar call from seeking salvation to being saved by virtue of the act. Modern ministers took the effective methods of Billy Graham and stripped them of the safeguard of effective counseling and extended follow-up, and, in the process, changed the meaning of repeating a salvation prayer from the first step, in wanting to live for Christ, to an irrevocable legal contract by which God is bound, while the inquirer remains a free agent. Ministers before Graham never used a spoken salvation prayer precisely because they knew it would encourage inquirers to trust in an external act, as had happened with water baptism. Graham probably wouldn't have instituted the spoken prayer had he known the way it would be used by his successors. Like Finney, Graham understood the deceitfulness of the human heart and knew the salvation prayer was a useful tool only if saving faith were possible either at the moment of the prayer or in subsequent counseling and follow-up. If saving faith was not present, leading someone in a salvation prayer could be worse than useless. In a 1959 crusade, there were not enough counselors to handle the crowd that swarmed the altar, so Graham told the crowd, "If you want to give your life to Christ, go home and drop me a letter in the mail and we'll send you follow-up literature that will help you in your Christian life." But since 1959, the salvation prayer has taken on sacramental status. In the July 2005 Charisma magazine, Billy Graham was the subject of the editorial by J. Lee Grady. He praised Graham for being an anchor of integrity and bemoaned the fact that universalism is taught in some churches. He said, essentially, that people need to repent and say a sinner's prayer to become Christian, and call this old-fashioned conversion. Perhaps Mr. Grady doesn't know that Billy Graham, the inventor of the salvation prayer system, believes this. Just coming forward does not save your soul. It must be an outward manifestation of an inward feeling. Not only is repentance needed, but faith, and this word faith means more than just belief. We give the people an opportunity to decide, yes or no. But the actual conversion must be of God. Billy Graham did not claim that all the thousands of inquirers were born again, but their interest had been aroused, and their conscience had been pricked. Graham agreed with D.L. Moody, who warned against an enthusiastic mood, rather than the Spirit of God, causing spurious conversions, when he said, "Of those who come forward, some are like the seeds that fall on barren ground, and are eaten by wildfowl, some encounter a soil too hard to receive their roots, some alight among weeds, so thick that their life is choked." Billy Graham said he expected a 25% born-again rate among those who made a decision for Christ at his crusades. These superb results were only possible because of excellent sermons, competent counseling and extended follow-up. It's easy to understand why ministers that offer only a sermon before the prayer are the source of so many spurious conversions.